I want to talk about rest. I want to share with you about rest from God's Word, God's gift to us of rest, particularly in this very special way. So turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 31. We're at the end of the semester now, and the staff, of course, we're looking forward to our holiday coming in December. Some of us leaving after the 14th, some of us leaving after the 18th. Looking forward to a rest after a long, challenging year. And students, of course, you have exams, and then after that, you want to rest, don't you? Well, this is about rest, particularly the Sabbath rest. Exodus 31 from verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. And you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy to you, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." This is God's word. What profit does Sunday have for you and your ministries, particularly if you're called to be in church leadership or in ministry leadership? What profit does Sunday have for you personally and for you if you're called to serve in church leadership? And by the word profit, I mean what benefit, what value, what use, what gain, what advantage? What profit does Sunday have? And think spiritual gain, spiritual blessing, spiritual reward. This is a very important topic, this topic of Sabbath rest, not just for ourselves personally, but for our church communities. And I'm actually surprised often how little attention this topic gets. So I've decided, the Lord has actually led me, I was praying through this, and the Lord has led me to preach on this. I was thinking of another passage, more about Thanksgiving, because of really we have a lot to be thankful for, as Maruti Isaac has just said at the end of the semester now. But the Lord has laid this passage on my heart, and so I want to share with you a bit more of a teaching topic this time, but the importance of profiting from the Lord's Day for all of us, profiting from the Lord's Day, taking full advantage of God's gift of rest. Now, this passage, Exodus 31, that we've read, comes toward the end of the book. And in this book of Exodus, of course, is the giving of the law features very prominently. The Exodus of Israel from slavery in Egypt, God actually delivering them from bondage, bringing them into covenant freedom, giving them rules by which they are to live, expressing that freedom. And, of course, we know it's the old covenant of works in the Old Testament, falling away, even showing its, the incompleteness thereof, the whole golden calf idolatry incident here. But the covenant of grace as well, these are the rules of the covenant of grace, God's law that Christ has fulfilled for us. This is the book of Exodus. And the passage we read is actually about the Sabbath, giving further explanation and unpacking for us the fourth commandment. What is the fourth commandment? Well, in short, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we know the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was the day on which God rested from the work that he had done in creating. We see that in Genesis, God rested on the seventh day, and therefore he calls his covenant people out of slavery, work, right, bondage, out of slavery into his rest, and he gives them Sabbath. One day out of seven in the Old Testament, the seventh day for rest and for worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keep it separate, distinct from the other 6 days, because you are a holy people. And he's expanding that here. He actually, verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. It is consecrated for you. It's a gift to us, God's covenant people. Consecrated, set apart, kept separate from the other six. And that's what we see in the Old Testament, Sabbath rest. In the Old Testament, of course, the seventh day of the week. In the New Testament, we see the church automatically, almost it seems, it's not really specified in detail, but the church turned their Sabbath rest into Sunday, the first day of the week, the day on which Christ rose from the dead, victorious over death and hell. And it was the first day of the week that the Christians always met to break bread and to enjoy fellowship and to study God's word together. And that became the pattern for the New Testament church, which is endorsed, really. And the precedent thereof is set for us already in the inspired book of Acts. And so the seventh day of the week in which rest was done in the Old Testament shifts to the first day of the week, Sabbath rest. And really, I don't want to go into the details. You could read books in the library that argue for that exegetically or historically and such. That's not the purpose of this message. But the same truth, isn't it? God gives us one day out of seven, particularly for rest. A holy day, God's holiday. We're looking forward to the holidays in December that are coming, of course. Mukanyo holidays, that Mukanyo gives to the staff, paid holidays. And that's good. We look forward to those holidays. But holiday, the English word holiday actually is coming from holy day. It's a derivative, comes from the English word holy day. And Sunday is our holy day, our highest holiday. And that's very consistent with Christian history the last 2,000 years, this day of rest that God has given us. Now, the passage in Exodus 31, God is saying to the people of Israel, through Moses, you are to speak to the people, above all, now God's not saying that just lightly, he says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, not only because it's a gift to you of rest, he says it elsewhere, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you, that I, the Lord, bless you. It's a sign. It's a symbol. This is a symbol that God gives his Old Testament covenant people that they are to keep, to protect, to guard, to preserve as a sign of their relationship and their privilege. I'm going to unpack that a little later. Their privilege as God's covenant people. A sign. It is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. So God is serious about this. It's interesting, very similar. We see a similar treatment of the third commandment. God's name shall not be used in vain, and those that do so are put to death. And we see instances of that in the books of Moses as well. So there's a 6-in-1 principle that's set up here. You shall keep Sabbath forever throughout your generations, a covenant forever, a sign between me and you. So between God and his people. As God himself rested is in the creational account. He rested from the work of creation. And so this is a very important doctrine, isn't it? In the Old Testament. And it's a doctrine that continues on for us as New Testament Christians now in this New Testament age. Now, I'm sure you've met people who say, well, no, Sabbath, that was Old Testament. That one doesn't apply to us anymore. There are 10 commandments, but really, there are 9 because that's Old Testament. After all, we don't put people to death who don't come to church, right? So that doesn't apply to us anymore. Well, to be actually honest with you, we don't put people to death who swear and use God's name in vain either, do we? Or maybe we should. But we do make a distinction, don't we, in the Old Testament between the moral 10 commandments, the moral law, and many of these ceremonial rules and prescriptions that God gives in the book of Exodus. And so some have said, no, remembering the Sabbath day is, that's part of these ceremonial laws that Christ has fulfilled. And it's true, there are aspects of Sabbath and other worship principles in the Old Testament that Christ has fulfilled. And these things are done away with. The book of Hebrews says so. And yet, nowhere in the New Testament do we find that the Sabbath day itself, this principle of one out of seven, is somehow done away with. In fact, if anything, it's reinforced. Book of Hebrews, again, chapter 3 and 4. And I could point to other, like we could look at the example of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. And so, yes, there is a moral and a ceremonial distinctions here, and we don't put people to death who don't come to church anymore. Although God will sort them when they despise his gifts, certainly, we know that. And yet the Ten Commandments remain in force, don't they? The Ten Commandments remain in force for us now as well in the New Testament era as the New Testament people of God. And so when God says, this is a sign for you as a covenant forever, he's serious about this. I'm going to touch on this a bit later as well. This principle of one out of seven is a creational principle that God has given to us, a rhythm of work and rest, a privilege of great advantage to us. And so that's why I'm asking the question this way. Of what profit is Sunday to you? Because I fear that there are many people who are not taking advantage of this blessing from the Lord. And so as we move into the exam period, as we move into a period of a bit more rest for us as staff and certainly for other students, let's reflect on this. I want you to reflect on this truth as we continue to unpack it this morning. And maybe test yourself and examine yourself by the Word. That's what the Word is for, right? We look into the mirror of God's law, his gracious law that Christ has fulfilled, given to us to live as much as we can. We try to, as an expression of following Christ, love for him. We look into this mirror of the law and we say, well, maybe our lives aren't quite measuring up here or there. And I want you to look into the mirror of God's law into how you are benefiting from, how you are profiting from this gift that God has given you, this gift of rest. Our confessions give us very good teaching here. And it's very interesting, if you read the confessions, like the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster Confession or other documents in history that have summarized where scholars and church leaders have come together to summarize the teaching of God's Word, and they unpack the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, they don't base their teaching on the Old Testament alone when they explain the meaning of the Fourth Commandment for us. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism gives it this way, actually three parts. What does God require in the Fourth Commandment? That teaching, the teaching of the gospel is promoted. Obviously, Sunday's a key place for that. I'm going to unpack that more. Second, that it's a day of rest for ourselves, and that we take advantage of, we diligently attend church, learn the Word of God, use the holy sacraments, call publicly upon the Lord, so the idea of together with others, give Christian charity or alms, gifts for others, and then finally, that we rest from our evil works all the days of our life. A nice, beautiful answer there. The Westminster Larger Catechism actually spends quite a few questions on this, explaining what this doctrine means for us. First, or 117, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, so in other words, put away all evil as you do all the time, or you should, but even from such worldly employments and recreation, so activities, enjoyments, recreation, entertainment, as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except such as are taken for works of necessity and mercy, our whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. So worshiping at church, worshiping with our families, family worship, personal worship. That's what it's saying here. That's what Sunday's for. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts with such foresighted diligence and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for duties of the day. In other words, get rid of all distractions so that you can worship God together as a church, as a family, and as individuals personally. Get rid of all distractions. That's what our confession is saying. Westminster Larger Confession. And then it goes on, the last question in this section, 121, why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment? And we read that, didn't we? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the only commandment that has the word remember, isn't it? Why? Maybe because we're prone to forget? I mean, God could say, remember not to kill others either. And remember not to commit adultery. He could have said that, right? But on the Sabbath day, this special gift that God has given His covenant people of rest, privilege, He says, remember. Remember not to forget. Remember to keep this one set apart, free from distraction. Remember. And I think God is saying remember because this one is often forgotten, isn't it? People jokingly say, no, there's only 9 commandments. Because somehow Sunday becomes a Saturday number 2 with just an hour or two that we need to spend for the Lord. But God says, remember. And it's interesting, the Catechism, the Westminster Catechism makes much of that, and I think appropriately so. So what are we saying here? The doctrine, that's my first point, the doctrine of this truth, this Sabbath rest that God has given. God has given us one day out of 7 for worship and rest. It's interesting how many people are suffering. I talk to church members, I talk to others. They're stressed out. They're burning the candle at both ends. Their lives are cluttered and busy. But they're not coming to church. They say they're too busy to come to church. Well, clearly you don't understand your Creator and how He has made you. He has made you to rest, 1 out of 7. And you're stressed out and busy and getting burned out because you're not obeying the instructions. This is what God has given us, 1 out of 7 for rest. And not only that, a symbol of our separation from the world and our consecration to God. How Christians treat Sunday is often a thermometer of their soul. How they treat this gift from God is often a measure of their spirituality. How serious they are really in their relationship with the Lord. Do they really love Christ for His forgiveness, for obeying the law for them, and giving them the privileges and blessings of the law even after He has taken the curse upon Himself? This day can be very profitable for us. And I'm going to look at some motivations now. But it can be very profitable. But often we don't benefit from the profits because we haven't even valued the gift. Or we have overlooked this important teaching in God's Word. Do not despise God's gift of Sunday, of Sabbath rest. So let's look at some reasons, some motivation for doing so. And this is going to be very practical. But I think this is a very practical command. We're reminding ourselves of the importance of this doctrine because, well, that's part of the command, right? Remember. We're reminding ourselves because we even have the tendency sometimes to maybe use the Sabbath day in ways that are not profitable for us spiritually. We're refocusing. That's why I'm going to give you a bunch of motivations now, 4 or 5, because I want to refocus us on biblical truth and how important it is to benefit from this blessing. And then also I'm repeating it. I'm repeating these things because we as church leaders are called to lead our church in this area too, to be witnesses also in how we are blessed by God's blessings and how that they too can be blessed in this way by God's blessings, the gift of Sabbath. Let me give you 4 or 5 motivations, maybe 6. First of all, let's talk about the privilege of worship. The privilege of worship. We worship here at Bukanya. We have devotions. And this is a great blessing. It's essential. It's mandatory, obviously, as well. We take it very seriously. But it's not just something you have to do, something you have to earn a status, check a box so that you pass at Mukanyo. No, this is a privilege. And we've said that together sometimes, the privilege of prayer, the privilege of corporate prayer for each other, the privilege of studying God's Word together. This is a vast privilege. But it's not just the benefit, for instance, of 1 day out of 7 that we don't have to work. No. God has specifically promised to bless his covenant people when they come together for worship. He may bless you at home when you study his word, and he often does. But he has promised to bless us when we come together for corporate worship. It's interesting, when you read the blessing, you know, in my church, the minister at the end of the service, we raise our hands. And it's not the minister doing any blessing, because I have nothing to bless you with. It's God formally, officially speaking to us and extending the blessing. And one of the blessings I often use is the blessing from Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons," the official leaders of the people's worship, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Are those just words that mean nothing? No. This is God himself, the triune God, putting his blessing on us. Every Sunday, he's promised to bless us. Every Sunday. And yet, some people still stay away from church. They despise God's blessing. Why? Why? How foolish, really, when you think of it. I had a minister tell me that the Sunday after Holy Communion is always the worst one that's attended. Because they got the Holy Communion, right? And so they've been recharged, supposedly, and they don't need Sunday the next week. That's a bad indication. This is a sign forever between me and you, God says, how you treat my blessing on Sunday. God is not just saying empty words here. This is serious. I say to my church member, I have a church member who sometimes says, well, no, I worship God from home. And I know during COVID and all, everything's been messed up, but that's going to have to change again, right? That will change. And I had a church member say, no, I worship God from home this week. I was just too tired. What? You stayed home from God's blessing? How foolish. How stupid. God has promised to bless you and you are too tired to get it. Basically is what she was saying. So the privilege of worship. Now God desires to meet with his people Sunday, corporately, together. That was the Old Testament. Clearly it's expressed in the Old Testament, isn't it? And yet, it didn't change in the New Testament. Because remember what Jesus said in the upper room with his disciples. They were in this special Holy Communion celebration, right, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said, with great desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, right? This fellowship, Jesus himself greatly desired to fellowship with his people. And so God's desires are even more seen more clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. God desires to meet with us, and this is our vast privilege as covenant people, God's people, to be blessed by him. That's the first motivation. The second motivation, anticipation of rest. Our bodies, we get tired, don't we? It's the end of the semester now, we're tired. It's been a long year, a very difficult year for many of us, all of us, I think. And we need a holiday. We need rest. We look forward to the holiday. What if I were to say to the Mukanyo staff, no, we've changed a few rules now. We decided not to take a holiday in December around the Christmas season. We want you to work throughout the Christmas season. I don't know how many people would comply. I know you love being all in all, but you would say, no, wait a minute. You're taking away my holiday now. That's going too far, right? Well, there's laws about this. Well, let me tell you this. There's laws about the Sabbath day too. God gives you a holiday, 1 out of 7, to rest. And you're trying to steal it. No, I'm not you. I'm not blaming you now. But people actually give it away, don't they? They give away their holiday, their holy day, their greatest holiday. There's an anticipation that we have as we rest. I don't know about you, but on Saturday night sometimes after it's been a busy week, a challenging week, and I've worked, and I'm just finishing everything, and Saturday sometimes I'm working late to get everything ready. And then my wife and I, we always pray together before bed. We talk together and pray together, and we pray that God will give us a day of rest because we need it. Not just spiritually, but physically, we need a day of rest. God has made us that way, and we need that day. But you see, that day of rest that he gives us, 1 out of 7 that we enjoy, we look forward to, is only a small indication of the rest that awaits the people of God, the eternal rest that is coming. God has given us a little foretaste, a little sneak preview, as it were, of what's coming, and we celebrate that. We anticipate it, and we celebrate it on Sunday. And so as church leaders especially, as Mukanyo students especially, and as those of us who are ministers especially, we need to model, to exemplify to our congregations, this is how God wants us to live, to anticipate this rest. Third reason, third motivation, the balm of fellowship. The word balm is like a healing oil. And I know some people use oils for healing and such. In the Old Testament, certainly that was common. There's that phrase in the Old Testament, the balm of Gilead. Where is the balm of Gilead? The prophet's asking, because the people of God are living in sin. And it's in reference to Jesus Christ, the balm of Gilead. The healing oil, the comfort, the blessing. You see, on Sundays, we come together, and we're not alone. It's not just me and you and a few others. The Spirit of Christ is present among us. He has promised to gather with us in the formal worship service. And he's there. And we are in the presence of God, as it were, in a special way. Not that we are now. Of course, God is everywhere present. But in a special way, God joins with his people. The balm of Gilead is there. Christ himself. And the healing oil flows, as it were, Christ's Spirit. And we enjoy fellowship and healing, spiritual healing. And we pray for each other, even sometimes physical healing, if God chooses to give it, right? He often does. The balm of Gilead. You know, there's so much brokenness and hurt in this world today. So many people are wounded, struggling, burned out, loneliness, domestic violence, depression, suicide. Many people are looking for healing, but they're not looking in the right place. They should come to the balm of Gilead, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, who is present in the gathering of his people, the covenant fellowship. The church is the place for this healing. So take advantage of it, my friends. Take advantage of it. And I know I'm saying this very strongly now, not because I think you're remiss in some way. I think we're not there. I'm saying this strongly because we also have to be the ones that encourage others, right? And sometimes our hands, they hang down. I've been discouraged the last few months because, you know, people can go to shopping centers, people can go to work, people can go to entertainment and friends' houses, but, oh, no, it's not safe to come to church. And that shows me there's a problem of priorities. There's a problem of priorities here. Church is more important than entertainment. Church is more important than extra trips to the shopping centers and grocery stores even. Because this is where we receive healing. And this is where broken people can be welcomed and loved and healed. Right? There's so many broken people. I know of people in my church too who are depressed. And they stay away from church because they're too depressed. No, church is the place for depressed people. And we are there with them. And maybe you're not depressed, but maybe someone who is there that day who is depressed needed your prayers. And you're not there to help them. You're not there to share the blessings that God has given us. That was the third reason, the balm of fellowship. The fourth reason, the witness of faithfulness. It's very interesting how God makes a point of this. Exodus chapter 31, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. If you don't make Sunday worship a priority, something's wrong between you and the Lord. It's a sign. Something's wrong between you and the Lord. If you don't make Sunday worship a priority, something's broken. But not only that, not only the negative, because we don't want to always be negative, right? There's the positive as well. And I've been trying to highlight the positive, actually, if you haven't noticed. The blessings and the celebrations and the privileges of this day, this gift that God has given us. And you see, Sunday is a very important witness. It's a very important witness in our communities. That's the Christian day. That's the day when the church comes together to worship their God and to bless each other and to bless others. That's the day when you open your house to the hungry. That's the day when you share the wealth and the privileges that God has shared with you. Spiritual blessings and physical blessings. And Sunday is an indication. How we celebrate Sunday is an indication of our heart in this matter. You know, there's a real problem, I think, among many people in Pretoria. I can't speak for other places, but I can speak to my own congregation in this. Many people make their domestic workers work on Sunday. Our neighbor, he says he's a Christian, but he always has his gardener working on Sunday. Or you go to the shops and you ask the till person there, you know, where do you worship and such? No, I'm part of a church in Soshanguve, maybe. And you say, but when's the last time? No, I can't. I always have to work on Sunday. Or the restaurant owners tell me, no, they have to stay open because they get most of the business from the Christians on Sunday. But to me, that's actually wrong. God specifically says, not your male servant or your maid servant. And you say, oh, that's Old Testament. No, it's not. It's from the heart of the Lord. And the Lord desires that you, as well as your domestic workers, as well as your employees, as well as others, that they also have this privilege, this benefit of rest. And to make other people work on Sunday is unfair, isn't it? You're robbing them of this privilege, especially if they're Christians. And so this is not just a legalistic, you know, prescription that we force on. This is a benefit, a blessing that we're withholding from others when we make them work for us on Sunday. Now, I'm not here to judge anyone, and we all worship, we all practice Sunday worship differently. But my wife and I, we don't go to the shops on Sunday because we feel guilty making other people work for us on that day. Even though I could enjoy the privilege, I suppose, of that day off. Sunday is not just another Saturday. Sunday is a day set apart. It's to be holy. Now, you can do what you want to do. You search your own souls. You pray it through in your family. But why should I make other people work? Why should I steal that privilege from others? Especially when they say they're Christians. No, no, no. God is very serious about our hearts in this matter. He's very serious. And so it's a witness. Faithfulness is a witness to who we are and how we even treat our male servants and our maid servants. It's a matter of the heart that God is looking to see. Now, I could go on. I could say that this day is a very important day for discipleship. And I think so, too, in our churches. We need to take advantage. We need to have profit from this day, especially as churches, because it's the best day for discipleship. Evangelism, too, but particularly discipleship. Teaching the youth, teaching the young people, the teenagers, the young 20s, teaching the whole church, right? Not just Sunday. There's a tendency in some churches, you know, they start at 9 and they end at 10. And so you see the cars come into the parking lot at 8:59, and they park near the exit so they can make a quick getaway, and they get into the church building just at 9 o'clock or maybe 9:01 or 9:02. They slip in after the blessing. Oh, they missed the blessing. Oh, well. And then they're there for 59 minutes, 57 minutes, 55 minutes, and then the minister, come on, you're going to my time now. And out they go, out the door. Even sometimes before the final song is done, you see them leaving. And you say, what? Are these Christians? Do they really love the Lord? Or have they decided to just give him 55 minutes on their day? And there's also a tendency to push the services earlier in the morning. You know, 9 o'clock is getting a little late. Maybe 8:30 or 8, so that the rest of the day can be for me. Be careful. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. And something might be wrong in your heart if that's how you're acting. You see, this is a privilege. And it's a space that we are creating for discipleship, especially we as ministers. We need to guard this space carefully, because this is the time we need to capitalize on for the profit, the spiritual benefit of our people. And so I've given you a number of positive reasons, positive motivations for keeping this day holy. Five of them, in fact. Let me end with this, and then I'm going to have a few points of conclusion. But let me just wrap up these motivations with this question. Why not? Why not? Is it such a burden to worship God for 60, 90 minutes? Have we become that lazy? The church in our day has become intoxicated by the spirit of the age. We think that our time belongs to us. We think that our money belongs to us. We think that that day also belongs to us. But it doesn't. As living sacrifices, we give ourselves back to the one who gave himself for us, don't we? Don't we love the Lord? Aren't we living in thankful obedience to his word because he calls us to, he desires us to? Some say it's old-fashioned to take Sunday so seriously. Stop being so pietistic. No, this is not legalism. This is a passion, a love in our hearts for our Lord who gave his life for us. This is giving our lives back to him and taking advantage of this privilege, this vast privilege that he has given us to worship him one day out of seven. We are called to be people of God, set apart, sanctified. And we are called to lead God's people on this day, especially we who are called to be ministers. So let me just end very briefly. I have way too much many notes. Let me just say it that way. But I'm going to give you four practical suggestions, especially if you're a church leader, but four practical suggestions how we can benefit, how we can get spiritual profit from this day for ourselves, as God has given it to us to do. And I'm going to start by reading Isaiah 58. You know those words, right? Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath day. Remember, Isaiah is speaking to a disobedient covenant people, a people that had turned their back on the Lord, who were led astray by idolatry. They had prostituted themselves serving other gods. They were not worshiping God. They were breaking commandment number one, number two, number three, number four, etc., right? This is who Isaiah is speaking to. And he says, if you turn back, repentance, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the new covenant blessing. The old covenant came with all the rules, right? Do this and live. Obey Sabbath and you will be blessed. But the new covenant says it differently. The new covenant that's been fulfilled in Christ. The new covenant says, Christ has obeyed so that we are blessed. And so the relationship, well, the covenant is, the law is the same. But now Christ has removed the curse and given us the blessing. He has fulfilled the curse of our disobedience, doing our own pleasure on the Lord's day. And he has obeyed the law perfectly and called us to follow him, follow in his footsteps by grace. And so as we are called to follow in Christ's footsteps, it's as if as we follow behind him, he's distributing blessings and blessings and blessings. It's like a rich man who's giving candy to children, right? And he just throws out this candy as he goes along, right? And the children that are running closely behind him, guess what? They get more candy. Not because he's less generous to the others. He's a generous person. But they happen to follow closely, right? And isn't that how we see keeping the law? Christ has removed the curse. And we're running behind Christ. And by his grace, he gives us grace to run after him. And as we run after him, all the blessings just are thrown to us. But if you stay away, you stay away from church and skip this blessing because you have other things to do, your own pleasure, well, you won't get it. Sorry. That's how it works. So teach positively. That's my first point, this practical suggestion, as particularly we as church leaders, teach positively about these covenant blessings, particularly the new covenant privilege of calling the Sabbath a delight, to use the words of Isaiah. Legalism is slavery, but running closely behind Jesus Christ, oh, what a vast privilege that is. Biblical piety is great freedom and joy. So pray for grace. God gives us grace to keep His law, and He promises to give us every grace needed to do so. Secondly, promote the culture of Sabbath rest. Intentionally make a break from the normal activities of the week. Make Sunday special. Somehow. Now, you're going to do that different than me. In my case, I get a lot of emails, hundreds of emails every week. Literally, hundreds. And so on Sunday, I've decided I don't do emails. Now, occasionally, it's not legalistic slavery. Occasionally, there's a reason. You've got to email a family member or something, right? Something comes up. But for me, I don't do emails on Sunday. Because Sunday's special. God says rest. Get away from all the extra clutter and make it special somehow. Take away those things that cause you stress and say, but on Sunday, the Lord says I can put those aside. Because you see, the Lord never gives us more than 6 days worth of work to do. Some people say, I'm so busy, I have to study for my exams on Sunday. Really? You think so? The children of Israel, they collected manna how many days a week? Six. And were they fed that seventh day? God always saw to it that they had enough food, didn't He? Isn't that the same principle here? Do you really need to study for your exam on Sunday? Trust the Lord to see if He won't provide. He promises to. When we honor Him, He honors us. Because, you see, the Lord never gives us more than 6 days worth of work to do. If we're doing more than 6 days worth of work, either we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. Well, that's probably what it is. Because God will never force us to break His commandments, will He? Promote a culture of Sabbath rest, not just the church leaders, but our people as well. Encourage those who have means not to employ domestic workers or others on Sunday. If they don't have to, I don't think they have to, frankly. Encourage families to set aside this time for family worship. Come together as a whole family, and the father leads, and they pray together as a family. Half an hour. People say, we don't have time for family worship during the week. And I think you could probably make time, but maybe that's the case. But certainly Sunday you have time. God has given you this day for that purpose. So as fathers, let's set the example for our children and for our wife, if we have one, and lead in family worship. Or maybe you need to start a catechism program for the youth. There are many children in our communities who, for whatever reason, aren't going to church on Sunday mornings. Maybe you can start a program for them. And you can, in the afternoons or in the mornings, and just start teaching them. I mean, you students, you all have the ability to teach, I should hope. And so start teaching the children in your neighborhood and start a program for them. And on Sunday especially, because unfortunately today, some families don't see the need for Sunday worship. There's many things we can do, but somehow promote a culture of Sabbath rest. And also this practice of fellowship together and discipleship on this day. I could go on. I have some other things here to say. Let me just end with this. And this is the note I've been trying to sound. The Sabbath, Old Testament, seventh day, New Testament, first day. The Sabbath, Sunday, is a gift from God to us. And we will benefit from it to the extent that we take His gift seriously. And so celebrate it. Freedom from evil. Put away all those evil deeds and distractions, and celebrate rest, especially on this day that God has given us for this purpose. And God will bless us as He has promised. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this gift of rest that You have given. We are so quickly legalistic and workaholic
when it comes to this gift from you. But we pray that you will speak to our souls the rest and peace that alone your Spirit can give. And show us, Lord, that when we are in Christ your Son, this privilege is ours. And give us grace to run closely behind Christ as we follow him in the way of obedience. Give us the faith that is required, the obedience of faith that is required to follow you fully and to enjoy all your privileges and blessings. Lord, especially we as church leaders, help us to be faithful here, not just for ourselves, not just for our families too, but for our people, our church family, to set an example, to teach positively about this privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we long for the day when we will enjoy eternal rest. We thank you for carrying our burden, Lord Jesus, our burden of sin and guilt and curse. And we thank you for giving us grace for the day with the small crosses, the little crosses that you've seen fit to put upon us. And we long, we anticipate the day when all these burdens will be lifted and we will enjoy perfect rest, a paradise of God, where we can worship you perfectly, fully, in every way. We thank you, Lord, for this gift that we anticipate even and celebrate in part each weekend. And this we pray now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.